If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We've been making our way through Exodus, and in particular in the last few weeks through the Ten Commandments, and we're continuing that today. There was a strange scene several years ago. On a little road in near the Jersey Shore, one day thousands upon thousands of trash bags appeared lining the road. It turns out they were all filled with old Hebrew texts, old prayer books, worn and tattered Torah scrolls, various trinkets that had scriptures written on them. It was all Hebrew. After some investigation, they found that the bags could be traced to some local synagogues. I guess not so much surprise in that, right? You see, Judaism has a rule that says that anything that has the name of God on it, Yahweh, cannot be disposed of as regular trash. They have to be disposed of in a special place and buried in a respectful manner. But there was a problem that the synagogues had run out of places to bury it, so they'd just been collecting everything for a long time in these trash bags. They had 10 tractor trailers full of all these things that they had nowhere to bury. And so one day they decided just to drop them on this road. There's a similar, this is similar to a curious practice that that Judaism does with the scriptures themselves. From time to time, you know, I'll mention that if you see the word Lord printed in all capitals like this in the scriptures, it's actually the name Yahweh. The name of God is there. So it would be Yahweh, the name of God. But it's when they print the Hebrew scriptures, they print it with the vowels to the word Adonai, which just means Lord. Because if you're in synagogue, the idea is you don't even want to say the name of God when you're reading the scriptures. And so because of that, the way it ends up printed out, if you take the letters from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai, you end up with something here like Yahuwah. But if you bring it through German, it comes in as Jehovah. That's where the name Jehovah comes from people looking at how is this written in the Hebrew Bible. You have the letters Yahweh and the vowels for Adonai, and that's where Jehovah comes from, which is not the name of God. But that's why we have this funny name. It's there as a reminder to the Jewish reader not to pronounce the name of God, never to even say it. So why then? Why are there thousands of bags of old scriptures and stuff on the side of some dirt road in New Jersey? Why do they refuse even to speak the name of God when reading scriptures in a worship service? What's happening here? This is Judaism's attempt at how to keep the third commandment. Right? We've been making our way through the Ten Commandments, and that's where we are today. The third commandment reads like this. In Exodus 20, it's verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, many of us probably think this is probably one of the lesser commands of the Ten Commandments, right? Maybe even the least important of them all and the easiest to keep. As long as we're not using the name of God as a curse, we're okay, right? Well, that's certainly part of it. But as we look at this command, we're going to see that it's actually a very challenging commandment for us to keep. And let me give you a hint. The way we talk with our friends and neighbors about coronavirus is a third commandment issue. The great expression from summer. I will demonstrate it in a bit. So before we really get into this, we need to look at the most important word in this commandment. This idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. It's twice there in the verse. Right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Okay, so we hear that, and maybe we think we have, maybe we have a decent handle on this. If we use God's name as a curse, we've broken the commandment, and that's certainly in here. But I want to take a look at this word here, in vain, for just a minute, because it'll help us understand what God is commanding. Now, the first thing I want to point out is this is not the same word that's in Ecclesiastes. Like, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll hear over and over things like, vanity of vanities, said the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's very confusing because taking God's name in vain and vanity here sound like they're pretty similar. It's the same root in English, but they're two very different words in Hebrew. Ecclesiastes is talking about vanity, but over and over it's a word that really means vapor, right? Everything is like a vapor of steam that you see over a pot for a moment and then it's gone. That's very different from what God is using in this command. A better synonym instead of vanity might be worthless. This is maybe the main way this word is used in the Old Testament. Like in Jeremiah 46:11, in vain you have used many medicines. There is no healing for you. God speaks through Jeremiah about how his people have been trying many medicines, but nothing heals them. The medicine is worthless. It can't do the job it's being asked to do. Right? Aspirin might be good for a headache, but if you have a brain tumor, it's not helpful. It's worthless. God says, I don't want you to treat my name as worthless. Another common way that this is used is a name for a variety for using his name in vain would be to make it false. Like Psalm 12 translates it, everyone utters lies. That's the same word as in vain. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Frequently, the word is translated along these lines. False, falsehoods, lies, deceptions. When we take God's name on our lips, we don't want to speak lies about him. So maybe these are some rewordings of the commandment that help us to get a little closer to what God means by taking his name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God as something worthless. Right? How often do we hear people use the name of God or the name of Jesus where they might just as easily use a word like poop? Right? Or some of its more colorful alternatives. It's just about the most worthless thing out there, right? And yet we act like the name of God is basically a good substitute for one of these other things that I'd rather not even refer to in public like this, right? Or it might be, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God while saying something false. Maybe we're tempted to tell lies about God, to say things that just aren't true. And this is maybe the more difficult aspect of the commandment, right? If you think of any false teacher that you've ever known, any false teacher that's ever come to mind, would you say it's fair to say they're taking the Lord's name to say something false? They are taking the Lord's name in vain. So, with that under our belts, let's look at it and try to understand what exactly is it that the third commandment means. We have an idea of what it means to take his name in vain, but there's definitely more to it than comes to our mind right away. But I don't think it's the directions that we saw the synagogues going with you know, you can't even throw away something that has the name of God printed in it, or you can't speak his name during worship. First of all, God wants us to respect his name. God's name is precious to him. He chose how to name himself. At the burning bush, Moses asked God, "What's your name?" And God didn't say, "I don't know, Moses. Why don't you pick something that sounds nice to you?" God answered, "I am. I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." When the angel announced to Mary that she would give birth to the Savior, he told her, "You shall call his name Jesus." And it's not like Mary was like, "I don't know, I was kind of thinking of Bartholomew." I mean, there's no argument or anything. "You shall call his name Jesus," and that's just how it was. God gets to name himself. And he wants that name to be precious to us. He wants us to hear his name as the sweetest thing in the world to us. I'll tell you, I think of like, this is a potluck Sunday. We're not doing potluck today. But on other weeks when we could have a lot of people in the room downstairs. Everybody's talking and eating, great conversation. But if I hear somebody in the room, if I can just barely hear it, brings up Kim, right, my wife, my ears perk up. I want to hear it. I want to know what they're saying. That is a sweet name to me. Right? She's precious to me, and I want, and especially if people are saying nice things about her, which most people do. Most people, maybe not Sue, but most people say nice things about Kim. Right? I'd love to hear it. And God wants his name to be like that, that we respect and treasure his name. I remember a few years ago being at an amusement park. We're waiting in line for our turn to get on different rides. And as we're waiting, you know, there's always like, you have a roller coaster or something where the train goes and then the next one comes in and whatever, right? And you're just waiting there. Over and over, the train would stop and all these kids would get off and the waiting for the next load to get on. And they'd all be shouting, "Oh my God, oh my God." Now, I suppose it's possible some of them were saying that as a prayer of thanks to the God who had given them life, who had given them bodies that could enjoy that ride and all the rest. I have to think that probably at least some of them were not using God's name that way. Probably, right? They were not respecting God's name. God wants us to protect his reputation next. We realize that a name is inseparably connected to the one the name belongs to. Right? The name Harvey Weinstein probably makes you a little bit angry. The name George Washington might stir up feelings of patriotism. Depending on who you're talking to, you can get very different reactions from the names Donald Trump and Barack Obama. Right? And when you think about it, at one level, a name is just a collection of sounds, right? But if you hear some sounds that are run together and they sound like Adolf Hitler, that's not just a collection of sounds. You realize you can't separate that collection of sounds from the horrible deeds connected to the person known by that collection of sounds. So here's the thing, right? Hopefully, your friends know that you're a Christian. That's a good thing. But it's also risky. Because if they know you're a Christian, then for better or worse, when they look at you, they will think, that's the way a Christian should act. Or that's the way a Christian does act anyway, right? Sometimes that could be really beautiful. Like, when you show humble service to somebody who doesn't deserve it. But other times it can be really, really bad. Back in 2013, a pastor made headlines around the world because she went to Applebee's and she signed her receipt like this. She decided to make a statement at a restaurant. Apparently she was signing for a group, so the tip had been automatically added to the bill. She scratched out the tip, replaced it with zero, wrote a note on it, "I give God 10%, why do you get 18%? And she even signed it, "Pastor Alice Bell." Now, the waitress took a picture of this. It went online, and even now, 7 years later, this is still out there for all the world to see. Tell me, do you think this little demonstration made people more or less interested in the Jesus that Pastor Bell would like to tell them about? God wants us to protect his reputation. And that starts by realizing that as a Christian, you are a representative of God's kingdom. Your life reflects on God's reputation. God says that your life must not present a false god, a worthless god. Next, God wants us to guard our speech. Oh, friends, the things that come out of our mouths. We might think that some of the other commandments are more important, right? It's more important not to say murder than to guard what comes out of our mouths. Oh, but how much power our words have. When you think through painful moments in your life, how much time do you spend thinking about painful or thoughtless or cruel words that have been said to you? It's not unusual for those words to be more painful than the actual action the person did that accompanied those words. Now, in the New Testament, James gives us a little bit of a reminder of the power our tongues have. He says in James chapter 3, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." I think James is reflecting on the third commandment here. When Jesus comes into your life, one of the first things that people should notice is a difference in the way you talk. Now, will your talk suddenly be perfect now that you're a Christian? No. The battle with sin is ongoing. We all still fail. But the way a Christian talks should be noticeably different from the way someone who's not a Christian talks. There should be no possible way that you can use the name of God or the name of Jesus as a filler because you'd rather not use profanity. I mean, just think about that. Let me repeat that. There should be no possible way that you can use the name of God or the name Jesus as a filler because you don't want to use profanity. Like somehow this is an improvement. Now, you may think, okay, Pastor, your lid is on pretty heavy. I realize, God, I know that you know that this command is here, but I mean, is it really as serious as we're making it here? I mean, come on. I think God realizes we would find this a strange commandment. So he elaborates a little bit. He doesn't just stop with, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is he really serious about this commandment? The answer is yes. Yes, the command really is that serious, because the rest of the verse, the second half of it, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The idea here, guiltless, this word is often translated unpunished. The command has a serious threat baked into it. Now, all of these commands are violations of God's will. All of them are sin, and all sin will face God's judgment. But I think God realizes this is a command that we're perhaps extra tempted to think really just isn't that big of a deal. And he wants us to realize, actually, it kind of is. Okay? And the part of the reason is, misusing God's name is actually following Satan. What? No. Yeah. Look, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, the first time we meet Satan. And what's he doing? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Okay, God had said, if you eat the fruit, you'll die. Satan's like, you will not surely die. Yeah, that God, he's a liar. Why would you listen to him? Right? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And God's just jealous. He doesn't want you to. There's stuff that God doesn't want you to have. You know. So all of a sudden, Satan is telling lies about God. He's presenting God as false. He's presenting God as less desirable than a piece of fruit. This is a great example right here of what God means by taking his name in vain. Satan's doing that from the beginning. Now, if we flip to the far end of the Bible, into Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, we meet this figure called the beast. Now, I'm not going to try to interpret the beast right now, but he's the enemy of God's people in Revelation. And listen to what he's accused of. The beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Now, the enemy of God's people. And what is the main thing that he's accused of? Three times. Blasphemy. Right? That's a fancy word for taking God's name in vain. To speak horrible words, especially words that are insulting to God. So we realize here, when we are breaking the third commandment, when we're saying things about God that are false, when we're treating his name like it's worthless, you are saying to the world, hey, everybody, just so you know, I'm on Team Satan. Now, I realize that sounds harsh. But we need to realize how serious this is to God. Far more serious than we're inclined to treat it. So what does this look like in our lives? Let's think through a couple of things. I think there are a couple of ways that may not be obvious, right? Beyond like stop using God's name as a curse word, that where the third commandment falls into our lives. I think number one, how about this? Stop saying God told me. You ever find yourself tempted to do this? God told me we should do this. God told me we should do that. Unless you're about to quote a Bible verse, these are words we really need to stop saying. You see, here's the thing. When you claim God told me something, what happens when your claim doesn't work out? Right? Was God wrong? There's very little biblical support for the idea that God speaks directly to most people except through his word. Yet this kind of language slips into Christian talk far more than it should. Don't use this kind of language. Okay? Stop using almost blasphemies. Right? We hear it say, okay, I shouldn't use the name God or Jesus or something like that as a profanity. Right? So I'm going to come up with things that are almost that, but not quite. So I'm off the hook. I'll say, gosh, gee whiz, OMG, or maybe the most ridiculous, Jesus H. Christ. Oh yeah, like that, like we don't know who you're talking about here. No, Jesus H. Christ. This is somebody else, right? Oh, come on. All of this should be eliminated from our speech. Who do we think we're fooling with language like this? We have all kinds of great words in English like wow or oh no. Even when we think about things like if you say, oh my goodness, I don't know, is that helpful? Who is your goodness? You're talking about, oh my goodness, who is that? That's God, right? Let's think through how we use our language in things like this. I talked to our missionary in Thailand, Don Hill, and I said, in Thailand, is this a problem? Do people walk around like they say like Buddha and spit on the floor or something like that? Or they come up with some variation of it that makes it less offensive? And he's like, no, there's nothing like that anywhere. They don't spit out the name of Buddha. They don't use, not Buddha, oh, buddy, or something like that. Nothing like that, right? Why? I think part of it is because the true God, the living God, has said, I don't want you to do this. And so in rebellion against him, people have latched onto this. I've heard that trying to reach like inner city kids or maybe kids like down in the tree streets or something like that has a particular difficulty because when you say Jesus Christ died for you, the only thing they know when they hear that is you just said swear word, died for you. That's the only context they know this name. Don't use God's name like that. Don't use variations on it. Let's not abuse the name of God, and let's not use things that fool nobody as ways to try to get around it. Don't deny God in your speech. Okay, let's get very, very practical here. Somewhere I told you I'd tell you how coronavirus was a third commandment issue. How are you going to talk with your friends about coronavirus? When your friends, when your family members come and they're talking to you, do people hear the words of someone who believes in a sovereign God? Do people hear the words of somebody who believes Jesus when he says, in this world, you will, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Do people hear that you really believe God is your life and your rock? Right? You were just singing, whatever my God ordains is right. If people are talking to you, do they hear that? Or is that just your church talk? Is that the kind of language that you use when you're in this building, but when you get out into the world, you sound like the world? There's a lot of fear and uncertainty in the world. Your friends know that you're a Christian, right? I hope they do. When they listen to you, do they hear the same fear and panic and unbridled craziness that the world has to offer? Or do they really believe someone who says he's got the whole world in his hands? When you join the world in its panic and fear, realize this. You are declaring with your words and with your life that God is worthless. Oh God, thank you for saving me from my sin. I just wish you were big enough to save me from this virus. You know what? God might save you from coronavirus. He might ordain that you're going to be sick. He might ordain that in the next few weeks, you're going to be lying on a bed gasping for your last breath. Are you still able to say, "The Lord is my salvation"? Is God still good, whether you're having a great day or whether you're dying of coronavirus? Because God does not change. Don't deny God in your speech. And finally, don't be superstitious. Right? If we're really worried about good luck or bad luck, right? If we're talking like this world is just random chaos, we are proclaiming God worthless. I think you can go too far with this. Like our Presbyterian friends would say, you can't have a potluck dinner because there's no such thing as luck. You have a covered dish dinner. Okay, this sounds to me like we're getting into the realm of you can't say the name of God in worship. Okay. But the superstitious stuff, if you panic because you saw a black cat or you broke a mirror or whatever, all of this testifies with your mouth and your life that you think that there are forces in this world that are more important than him, more powerful than him. Knock on wood, right? Come on. When we think about crazy bags of Jewish Bibles and whatnot that we started with, please. Right? If you have an old Bible that you need to dispose of, what are you going to do? Okay, if you wanted, you could go and you could have a little funeral for it out in your backyard and all that. That's not necessary. It's a book. It's paper. The Word of God endures, right? And it is more than just the printed copy of it that you happen to have at that moment. How do you dispose of an old Bible if you decide, you know what? I've got the new Bible. I don't need this one anymore. I would say just go and you could respectfully come along, respectfully lay it in the trash. You could say, God, thank you for how you've used this Bible in my life. Thank you for the truth that's in it, for the way you've revealed yourself. Lord, thank you for providing another copy of your word. So then don't worry about it. It's not like throwing away a Bible that means now you're going to hell. It doesn't work like that. Right? Don't be superstitious. God's word endures. It's not a sin to discard an old Bible when it's reached the end of its life. God's word for us today is this. Since God is even more amazing than we say he is, honor him with all of your words. Since God is even more amazing than we say he is, honor him with all of your words. Now, as we'll see with each of the commandments, all of us have broken this. We have. But I want to look at a particularly famous case of blasphemy. When the gospel writers recorded the events of the gospel, each of them had a theological angle they were going for, so they didn't all record all the details. But it's interesting, when Mark writes about the cross, it says, one of the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So Jesus is on the cross. He's got this rabble on the ground in front of him, shouting mockeries up at him. And then you've got you have two criminals, one on each side of them. And they're also, they listen to this, and they start joining in the mockery also. But Luke records an additional part of this story. Right. Eventually, one of the criminals has a change of heart. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other one rebuked him. Apparently, he's had a change of heart, even while he's on the cross. The other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Somehow God has opened the heart of one of the thieves to recognize who Jesus is. And know what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't look over and say, what? You blasphemer. Die and go to hell where you belong. Would it have been just for Jesus to say that? Sure it would. But what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Even blaspheming Jesus to his face can be forgiven. Friends, you're not going to get into heaven because of your clean mouth. Your only hope of heaven is the one who died on the cross for all the sins of his people, even the sin of taking God's name in vain. We choose to control our tongues, not to earn heaven, but because we love him and we want our words to show him and to show others that we love him and we trust him. We say what is true. We declare that he is worthy. Since God is even more amazing than we say he is, honor him with all your words. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, you are worthy of the most wonderful things we could ever say. If we had all eternity, we would never finish declaring your worth, your goodness, your beauty, your mercy, your power, your glory, your faithfulness, your love, your justice. We would never finish declaring our hope in you, our need for you, our desire for you, our absolute emptiness and pointlessness without you. Lord, I thank you that you give us eternity, that we'll have an opportunity to try,
You are our God, and you never change. Lord, restrain our mouths and teach us to speak words that give glory to you. It's so easy for our words to betray you. Lord, may your Spirit restrain our tongues and teach us to speak rightly, that the name of Jesus might be lifted high, that we might declare to a fearful world that all my God ordains is right. My God is true each morning anew. You are our God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the mercy you've shown us in Jesus. Help us to follow him in faithful speech all our days. We pray in his name. Amen.